Pastor David asked me to speak this morning. He's had a bit of a week, and his voice is not where he wants it to be. So we're going to keep learning. We're on week 3 of the Beatitudes. There's 8 of them in the book of Matthew. And I think as we've been learning through them, you're probably picking up on the fact that kingdom of God feels a little bit like an upside-down kingdom. It's so opposite to the culture that we live in, to what this moment in history values. You don't see too many people in the here and now as you're, you know, talking at Tim Hortons. You don't people saying, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. No, that's not really what you're going to hear. You're going to hear, blessed are the powerful, right? Blessed are those who don't need any help. Blessed are those who can get it done and make it happen. But God's way is different, of course. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And the world just doesn't really have any space for mourning these days. We just get happiness and gladness and posts on Instagram and TikTok and all those things. I don't even look at those. They're highlights of their lives and pictures of food. I don't know. There's not really a lot of room for sadness in there. But it's a real thing that we all go through from time to time. And God says in his kingdom, blessed are you. You're in a good place, even though it doesn't feel like it. Blessed are you when you go through times of mourning. Because blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted, right? So they're going to keep walking through the Beatitudes, and this time we are on to number 3. And we're going to keep learning about the kingdom of God. And one thing that we need to remember is that life in the kingdom can be hard, right? When I met Jesus, my life changed forever. And there were so many good things that happened. So much freedom, so much joy. A life I could never have imagined without Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we have this promise of unlimited wealth or perfect health or everything will just be great every day, all day long, right? God promises blessings, but there will also be the experience of pain and rejection and loss. But this thing we hear in the Beatitudes, this blessed are you, that's kind of the heart of being a Christian, that you will have the presence of God with you. This is the ultimate blessing. You will be with Christ. You'll have a satisfying relationship with him. You might see in your Bible some translations substitute the word happy, but that kind of makes it all feel like it's a feeling, right? Jesus isn't talking about our feelings. God says we will be blessed. It's to those who have nothing in themselves that God gives the kingdom of heaven, the comfort of heaven. The earth is their inheritance, the satisfaction of his provision, the mercy and vision of God, the right to be called his sons and daughters. The greatest of all rewards, a place in his kingdom. And that's the very opposite of the worldly outlook. Jesus is promising the greatest of all blessings to those who are part of his kingdom. And these blessings are both for the present and for the future eternity. So, this is important for us to get our heads wrapped around because the Beatitude this week can be a little bit confusing. Sometimes it can be misunderstood. So, I just wanted us to understand where we're going. So, we're going to do our small group discussion questions. You can break into a group of about 5 to 7 people. And the question we're going to look at today is, when you think of the word meekness, what comes to mind? Are there people that you have heard of in the past or the present, in history, who kind of show what it means to be meek? What do you think about meekness? We're going to gather back in together. Thanks for talking to each other. So based on what you know, how many of you, hands up, would like it if someone called you meek? Like, oh yeah, my neighbor Joe, they're so meek. Would you like to be called meek? I do not see a lot of hands. Would it help if you knew that the Beatitude is blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth? Does it help a little? You're like, at least I'll be blessed. I still don't know what it means. Not sure about this, but at least I'll be blessed. I can hear you. I understand where you're coming from. Because a lot of people, they think, oh, well, the word meek, that just means that person's a total doormat, right? Like, I can just shove that person to the ground and, like, wipe my feet on them because they're so meek. They'll put up with anything, right? So it's in the Bible though, so we need to understand what it means because we want to make sure that we know what we're talking about when we read the Bible, right? So this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's number 3. If you looked in a dictionary right now, if you just flipped online and you looked up the word meekness, you're going to find something that's totally different than what the Bible is actually talking about. Dictionary.com will say meekness is docile, overly compliant, spiritless, yielding, tame. Merriam-Webster will say that it means mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. Now, this is very, very different from what the Bible is talking about here in this beatitude. This is important. The Bible says that Jesus is meek. Moses, leader of the Israelites, was meek. It says in this beatitude that Christians are blessed if they're meek. And it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's often translated as gentleness. And all of these things are very different from being weak or tame. So we know right out of the gate that meekness is not being a pushover or being a doormat or being soft on things like righteousness. We know that meekness can be fierce. It can say something. It can actually act. Meekness is one of those words that we just don't really use anymore in modern English, and it hasn't really been replaced with anything else that means the same thing. So it kind of lost its definition. So we're going to have to define together what this actually means. So we're going to look at the Greek, because that's what the Bible was written in. It's older than English. So meekness in the Bible means a total lack of self-pride, to the point of lack of self-concern, like when moms care for their babies too much and don't look after themselves, that kind of lack of self-pride, lack of self-concern. Another way to think of it is choosing the strength of disciplined calmness. Choosing the strength of disciplined calmness. So in contrast to someone who's always full of anger, this virtue in leaders towards their followers demonstrates a gentle compassion for the people working under them. That's the kind of thing we're talking about with meekness. Well, you'll find it in the Old Testament too. It refers to someone who's afflicted or bearing a heavy burden. It's talking about the difficult circumstances someone is willing to endure at great personal cost for a greater purpose. Not something that you're just trapped under with no choice, like not someone squashed you in a box and made you their slave. It's you have chosen to take on something heavy at great personal cost for the benefit of others. Oh, is it starting to sound a little bit like Jesus now? Yeah, it's better, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble, meek, and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's Matthew 11:29. Of course, you can see the difference here, right? I know a lot of people, strong men I've met, who are like, "I'm not going to become a Christian. That's just like a crutch. I'm strong. I don't need this." That's because they think of the meekness being like a doormat, right? But meekness isn't like that. It's not a crutch. It's actually a yoke. If you're a farmer, you know that means you're attaching yourself to someone who's going to help you bear the load. Someone who knows the way, someone who's stronger. If you're new, they're experienced. If they're experienced, they can show you the way. Following Jesus is taking on his yoke and letting his strength be the one that carries you, letting him do the work for you. So we could look at all of these eight beatitudes as sort of a primer or understanding of what Jesus thinks, of what Jesus sees when he imagines a new community created around the reality that God is here. He's available. God is present. We can live together as his family. This is the kingdom of God. Some theologians think as they read through the Beatitudes that some of these things might not be referring to all people all the time. It could just be the circumstances that you find yourself in. Like if you are experiencing mourning, we learned about that last week, you will be comforted. You will have God with you. That doesn't mean that you need to go out and experience mourning somehow. It just, when it happens, it'll be okay. Jesus will be there, right? But there are also things that, they're not like things we have to do in order to become in God's kingdom. If you want to follow Jesus, you just get to do it. You just say, "Yes, God, I want to follow you," right? You don't have to be like, "Well, I have to wait till someone dies. Then I can go to a funeral and I could experience mourning and ask Jesus to follow me," right? It's not like that, right? We know this. We can be in God's kingdom. The kingdom is available for everyone. So as his disciples, we're this other group of people that Jesus is talking to all the time as we read the Beatitudes. These are ways we can develop our own attitudes and our ways of life in his kingdom. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This doesn't mean you're a doormat. You're not there for people to take advantage of you or abuse you with no repercussions. There is great, great power, inward power, in a gentle person. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. My stepdad is one of these people. He is a really gentle person. But when he decides something, it's decided. There's a great strength in being a gentle person. Now, a meek person is not a doormat. But because they're so strong, they can humble themselves. They're not looking to other people to lift them up and tell them, oh, you're so strong, you're so amazing. They're humble. They know who they are. And because they're so strong, they can humble themselves before someone else and become something different. They can actually become a welcome mat. A welcome mat. And you're like, well, it's just the same thing. Hear me out. It's not quite the same thing. A doormat is someone who's been shoved down so people can wipe their feet on them. A welcome mat is something that I put at my front door on purpose. I do it for others so they can have their needs taken care of with their feet, right? A welcome mat is put there on purpose for the benefit of others. So if you feel like yourself, you're in a position where often you get taken advantage of, where people are always pushing you down, like hold on to Jesus because he will carry you through that. If you trust him, he will bring justice in your life in his time, in his way, for his purposes. And even if you don't see that in your life, he will be enough for you. But sometimes God calls us to radical humility, to be a welcome mat in people's life, to put others first and do it God's way, even if it doesn't really feel great at the moment. Because you're still getting stepped on, right? The reality is it's still messy. But a great example of someone who lived this virtue was Moses in the Old Testament of the Bible. If you've read that story, you might remember that Moses never complained to God about all the grief Miriam and Aaron caused him. Like, this was his family, his brother and sister. They were not always a great team to work with. But Moses just simply chose to bear the burden. Moses' meek disposition was also evident in Exodus, when he was literally wearing himself out, trying to help everyone solve all of their problems. Of course, they had to find a solution for that. But he did it with meekness. And it wasn't a character of timidity or letting other people run all over him. It was actually a powerful demonstration in Moses' life of disciplined strength beyond what most people could have endured. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It should start to become more clear that this virtue refers to people who are willing to share and sacrifice on behalf of others. It's the opposite of what this world says, where people seek to dominate others, right? And they'll use any means they can find to trample and crush others. But that's not God's way. In God's kingdom, it's upside down to what the world thinks. In the world, they say, blessed are the loud and the forceful, for they will achieve political power, right? Blessed are those who sing their own praises, because they will receive the promotion. Blessed are those who dominate the room and wield their own power, because they will get everything they want. But don't fall for it. It's not God's way. It doesn't work for long. We need to really get this. If we're going to understand this beatitude, meekness does not mean weakness. They rhyme, but that's it. Meekness is not weakness. It's gentleness. It's humility. It's self-sacrifice. It doesn't mean that we must cower or retreat from our principles. It doesn't involve the automatic surrender of all our rights. Meek men and women of the Bible demonstrated firm resolve, courage, conviction, and strength. Meekness in organizations and relationships can require speaking out against immoral behavior or wickedness. It demands that we deny ourselves and act on behalf of others. Meekness is not a submissive or pacifying state, but it's the way we show what we know is right. Like, for example, if you're still not quite with me, you're like, no, I thought meekness was quiet. Like, let's think of two really dramatic stories from the Bible. One about Moses, the meek, when he came down from Mount Sinai, and he, like, chucked the Ten Commandments, God had just handwritten on, and he chucked them to pieces because all the people were worshiping this golden statue while he was gone, and I'm sure he was going crazy. Who are these people you've left me with? Right? This was a dramatic, loud event. It was what needed to be done. Do you remember the way Jesus threw the merchants and the money changers out of the temple? This was not quiet. It was loud. There was no way around it. And these stories stand out because they show us what righteousness and justice can look like when things need to happen. They're not quiet, cowering responses to evil things. The meek have absolute faith and trust in God alone. To be meek means to always turn to God for help, for direction, for training, for the sheer joy of the blessing of Him. But they have to be handled God's way instead of the way we might feel like in the moment. Right? God's not really going to let me do the same thing flipping over tables in the mall, probably. Right? If I see bad things happening and I'm like, let's just shut down this business. It's terrible. Right? It's not the same thing. I can't just do what I want and call it righteous indignation. I have to do it God's way. So that's why we have to understand what meekness means, because we don't want to go on one way or the other in the wrong direction. We have to follow Jesus' definition of meekness. He's the one we want to follow and the one we want to submit our lives to. And when we act in true meekness, we're submitting to His authority. We surrender to the omniscient and loving God that is worthy of our praise and worship and glorification. We know that God is good and in control of every situation, no matter what it looks like, so we can trust Him without arguing or resisting Him. We completely rely on God instead of our own strength to defend against injustice. Meekness, essentially, it's a quality of your heart where you're willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else. So for Christians, real meekness is to surrender to God first, of course, right? And to other people sometimes because of God, right? People in the world, like humanists, they don't believe in God, right? So they want to rule over others and they want to rule over themselves. And this view can potentially drive people and leaders to be more self-seeking and despotic. Like, that's totally the opposite of what the Apostle Paul means when he's referring to the meekness of Jesus. A spiritually meek person is not self-willed, not continually concerned with his own ways, his own ideas, his own wishes. They're willing to put themselves in second place and submit themselves to achieve what's good for others. Now, if you're a businessman, you might be thinking, oh boy, if I did this at work, I would be seen as such a weakling. It would be really hard. But remember, Jesus is not weak. Jesus is strong. So meekness is actually a sign of strength. It will require great, sometimes really great, self-control to submit to others. Jesus modeled this servant-like leadership quality that's unfortunately absent from a lot of businesses, but it was something he wanted us to follow, right? If you want to be first, you're last. If you're the leader, you're the servant. Put others first. So I think the best way for us to really remember meekness, if you want to put it in a box and hang it on a fridge magnet, meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. Now, when I had babies back in the day, we were at the hospital all the time for appointments, and they always have these posters on the wall telling you how to be healthy and whatever they're telling you at the moment. But there was this one poster that it was really well done. They must have done, you know, had a really creative idea for it. And they had this man standing there, and he's like this huge, big, burly man. He's wearing like a construction helmet. He's like so incredibly ripped, he can like barely bend his arms, right? Like, this is a strong man. And he's got this look on his face that says, don't you mess with me. Like, just don't, because I'll crush you, right?
big, so you could be picturing it, this humongously burly, strong man, okay? And he's holding in his arms this ginormously strong construction worker man. He's holding his arm, the tiniest little baby girl in this, like, frilly dress. She's so tiny, the baby barely even fits between his shoulder and his elbow, right? Like, teeny tiny, delicate newborn baby just sleeping peacefully there. There's this big, strong guy, right? And it was an advertisement for shaken baby syndrome, right? You've heard that. Like, sometimes you get so frustrated because the baby won't start crying that you shake the baby, and it's very sad and terrible. But I was like, what a great picture of strength under control, right? Because this guy is so strong, he could just crush the baby without even noticing. He'd, like, sneeze and crush the baby, right? He's so strong, but he's chosen to put his strength aside for the benefit of the baby, to take care of the baby, and keep the baby safe, right? Nobody's going to come up to that guy and be like, you're such a doormat, like, such a weakling. No one's going to say that to him because they won't live. But, and you don't think that about him, though, right? You don't think that about him holding the baby. You think he's being a great dad. He's being a great uncle. He's looking after this baby that needs him, right? Because that's what he's doing. He's being meek because he needed to be. And it was an honorable thing, right? Put the baby over there. Don't fall. All right. So meekness is strength under control. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see meekness. Jesus has got all of the power, all of the strength, and yet he always uses it all to serve and glorify God, right? He's always using it for the kingdom of God, not his own purposes. Jesus isn't, like, marketing things and whatever else could have happened, right? We've got Easter coming up in a couple weeks. There's a great story in the Easter story. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right, to pray. While they're praying, Judas comes, betrays Jesus, kisses to death. And they're in the garden. All these soldiers grab Jesus, the high priest's soldiers. They're there. They grab onto Jesus. And Peter's there. The other 11 disciples are there too. They brought swords with them. Peter's just not, he's not going to let this happen. He's like, this is my friend. This is my Lord. This is not happening. He pulls out his sword. He cuts off the high priest's ear. Right? Like, this is an intense moment. But Jesus actually rebukes Peter. He tells Peter, no, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And he picks up the ear off the ground, heals the man's ear. Like, this is a great story for him to tell at supper time. Whew. He tells Peter, don't you know I could call my father and have 12 legions of angels come? Right? Jesus has all this power to call on God and have 12,000 angels just like that come. Make it all stop. Defeat everybody. Do whatever he wants. But he doesn't, right? He doesn't. He's submitted to the will of God. He's meek. He's giving his life according to the purposes of God's plan to redeem all of the cosmos back to God, out of sin, out of death. And he restrains that power. Now, obviously, Peter does not restrain. But maybe he wished he had later. Because maybe the disciples at that point could have overcome the temple guards, maybe. But the answer to Jesus' arrest, according to Jesus, was not for Peter to pull his sword and whack off that poor guy's ear. The purpose in the moment was meekness. They needed to restrain. Even though they were physically able to fight back, it wouldn't have been in line with meekness. It wasn't in line with God's design and God's plan. Meekness is power under control. It reveals grace and compassion and love. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's something good that we want to grow in us as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And it often gets lost in today's aggressive and self-centered society. It does not mean you're a pushover. Moses and Jesus were both described as being meek, and neither one of them was weak or passive about anything. They were powerful leaders who were serious about justice and righteousness. So the beatitude we're looking at today says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." They will inherit the earth. Now, this expression is a figure of speech, right? It indicates the highest blessings. What does it mean to inherit the earth? Well, think about it. Land is usually inherited. It's not supposed to be taken. It's not ours to take. It's God's to give. It means within this community, in the kingdom of God, you have everything you need. You have everything the earth has to offer. Within this family, you have all you need to eat, drink, survive, have fun, be together, be loved, to know one another, to share what you have. You have it all, no matter whether you feel strong or weak or somewhere in the middle. So if it's you, it's good news. You found a place where you belong. Now, a lot of Bible scholars think Jesus is making reference to Psalm 37 in this beatitude. So that same refrain, they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. Now, I could tell you to read Psalm 37 at home, but if I do, who's going to do it? Okay, we're going to read some. You can read the rest at home. If you would have done it, 10 points for you. Okay, Psalm 37. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right, but their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times, even in famine. They will have more than enough. So Psalm 37 can teach us a lot about what it means to live lives of meekness. And of course, this is something like every other thing from the Holy Spirit that develops in our life over time as we spend time with Jesus. Our impulses, our reaction to people is not always going to be meekness, even as much as we might want it to be. Our impulse is going to be to take matters into our own hands. So we'll need to trust the gospel and press into Jesus so that we might live the kind of lives he's calling us to. Meekness is something you have to choose. Doesn't just happen. Like, remember a few years ago, our church went through this during the COVID lockdown, the years that followed. We had the choice, right? Are we going to stand up for our convictions with courage to do what we felt God is calling us to do, no matter what other people thought about it? But the way that God was calling us to do this was not with rallies and protests and pressure groups. God called us, remember, to daily prayer. Daily prayer from 4 to 6. We had it every single day for a whole year. We were praying for our community, and we were an open place, a safe place that people walked into
one person at least who was going to commit suicide and didn't, because we were open and here and available. God wanted us to reach out to all the hurting people in their homes, whoever would let us in, right? Whoever would let us. And God wanted us to continue to gather publicly, to worship, to preach the gospel, to encourage each other, and do all the dozens of things that the church is called to do together. We were called to keep doing what was right, just like Daniel did in the Old Testament when prayer to God was forbidden. We chose meekness. We didn't just kind of do nothing and, right? We chose to do what God wanted us to do in his way for his glory. I think it was the right choice. So Psalm 37, it says, we are to trust God and do good. Although other people might be able to leverage their power and abilities to ignore injustice for their own gain, whether that gain is power or finances, position, whatever it might be, the Bible tells us not to. Don't do it. We don't use our power for unjust gain, and we're not silent about injustice and brokenness, right? Both sides of it. We're not too far on the power-hungry side. We're not silent when we need to speak up. We actually speak out and enter the situation. We trust God, and we do what's good, even if doing good can cause us personal harm sometimes. Second thing we see in Psalm 37 is that we have to be focused, single-minded in where we find our delight. It has to be in Jesus only. And that matters because when life is unfair, when we are treated unjustly, we have a place for that. We have an outlet for that. We can give our real emotions, our real anger to God. Instead of lashing out, we can go to him to comfort us when we feel hurt from that. We'll get our comfort in Jesus, not in our money or our stuff, what we have. He'll give us a place to bring all of our emotions to, all our hopes to have our delights filled. The third thing about meekness in Psalm 37 is this just idea of waiting on God and resting in him. We know that God is just. It's part of his character, right? God is just. He is loving. He is holy. He is just. And we know that there's no injustice perpetrated anywhere in the world that will not eventually be dealt with by God. God sees it all. Nothing's a surprise to him. Eventually, it all gets dealt with. It might not be in our lifetime. We might not see it. But God will always deal with it. But this waiting is not passive. It's not like, I'm going to have a nap on the couch kind of waiting. It's like you're on your tippy toes, ready to act, like in sports where you're like in ready position. Whenever the ball comes, you're ready to hit it, to throw it, to do whatever you need to do. You're ready to act as soon as God gives you the go-ahead with whatever way he wants you to do it, right? And if he never says anything, then you just wait and trust that God is just, and it will be okay. And the fourth thing in Psalm 37 is, this returns again in the eighth beatitude. We'll get to that in a few weeks. It's that meekness never returns evil for evil. It never returns violence for violence. The Christian breaks the cycle of evil and violence by refusing to participate in it. Because God's kingdom is different than the world, different than today's culture. The more they try to get back at violence with more violence, the worse it just gets until they're all destroyed, right? So you can think of examples in recent history, like in the United States 50 years ago, there was the Civil Rights Campaign. Do you remember that? Do you learn about it in school? Meekness, triumphing over evil and injustice. Martin Luther King Jr., he had this whole philosophy of meekness. He said, we will not respond to violence with violence. We will not respond to evil with evil. We're going to break the cycle. We're going to step out of it. Even though with sheer numbers and rage, they probably could have had a revolution and attack and win or some other crazy thing, and things might have looked really different. They said, we're going to refuse to do that. And as some people watched the evil perpetrated upon African Americans and people of color in the civil rights movement, they were ashamed. They were ashamed of what they were doing. And they ceased to do some of the more hostile things that they were doing, and eventually we know the end of the story. Like, they'll maybe never be over completely, right? But a lot of things changed for the better. So giving ourselves over to this peacefulness as opposed to violence means that we inherit the earth. It's part of the blessing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and he has determined that his kingdom people, his Beatitudes people, will inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth from our King and our Lord. The meek, those who have godly restraint. The meek, those who diligently choose to use their power for the good of others. The meek, those who choose to let the Holy Spirit grow in them this fruit of power under control. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Awesome. Who wants to be called meek now?
Maybe, yeah.
I think you guys are all pretty meek in the good sense. I think you do a great job of not cutting people's ears off with swords, especially. 10 points. All right, so we're going to look at our second small group discussion question. This might be tricky for you, but be brave. What makes you get the most angry? When do you have the hardest time being meek instead of taking matters into your own hands? Ooh. Okay, when is it hard to be meek? And then pray for each other, of course, please, because that's what we do here. I pray that you will have an amazing week together. So let's just pray, and then we'll split up into our groups. Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are. Thank you for being the most amazing God we could ever hope for. You see us, you know everything about us, you still want to talk to us and listen to us. You never go away. You stay and walk with us through whatever fire we go through. You give us wisdom. You give us courage. Thank you, God, that you're still speaking to us. God, I just pray that you will help us to develop this quality of meekness in our life, this fruit of the Spirit, this gentle humility, this desire to put others first, to carry other people's burdens, to be second place. Not because we're putting ourselves down and not using our abilities or something like that, but because we're listening to you and we're doing what's best for your kingdom, not what's best for our own personal gain. God, I pray you will help us to do this well, that we will realize it when we're not being meek, and that we will be submissive to you, God. I pray that through this, your glory will be revealed. That people's lives will be changed because they'll see something different. They'll say, oh, this is a great place to work. It's different here. This is a great school. This is a great neighborhood. This is a great community group because it's different here. The people are different. They have something I've never seen anywhere else in the world. A meekness that looks like Jesus. God, I pray that we will have that in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, you can split into your small groups, have fun talking and praying together, and we'll see you next week.